On the screen, if you don't have a Bible,
I need a bigger pulpit.
Hear God's word. Wives, or 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. May God enable us to obey his word today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the great singing that we were able to be a part of today, and lifting up these amazing truths to you. It's awesome to see Scripture put to music, as we just read in Ephesians a couple weeks ago, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And Lord, as we continue this chapter 5 today, and I think I can speak for all of us, even before we get into this passage, and say, forgive us. Forgive us. This is a convicting passage. And I pray the Spirit would convict husbands today, convict wives today. I pray your Holy Spirit would convict people who aren't married today to seek after men and women to be their mate who display what we're going to hear today. Do a marvelous work in our hearts today. Get down deep into our hearts and expose where we failed and encourage us where we have had victories. Defeat the devil who wants to defeat marriages today. And when he defeats the marriage, he defeats the gospel, though we know he can't fully defeat that, but he sure mars it. So speak today in Christ's name. Amen. Your marriage, a picture of the gospel. Yesterday I walked by our hallway, and we took a door off and put a little gate there, and I smelled this smell. I thought, that is a horrible smell. And so my wife said it was the kitty litter, but I think it was a combination of the kitty litter, and it also was a combination of that. And of course, her mom and dad live in the basement, and her mom for years used mothballs to pack away clothes and stuff. And I thought, oh, that mothball smell is horrible. I haven't seen a moth in years. But I remembered back when we first met and I would go over to her house smelled like mothballs. Now, when you're dating, everything smells great. So I can remember walking into the house going, man, I kind of like the smell. I like the mothballs. You know, when you're dating, your wife can sneeze in your face and it's okay. Oh, that was awesome. You know, I'm not going to wipe it off for a week, you know. But now, after 30-some years of marriage, that is horrible smell. It's mothballs. Your marriage, is it a picture of the gospel? When Kelly and I, when we were engaged, and then we were engaged for a long time, knew each other all through high school, and I guess knew each other 4 years before we got married, and we got a new pastor at the church. I don't remember how long he had been there, and so we finally met with him for premarital counseling. I remember to this day, we went into his office, and he said, you know, I've heard of you two, and I really don't think you need any premarital counseling. I think you're good. So I remember walking out of that meeting going, yeah, he's right. I don't need any counseling. I got this sucker down. He was a nut. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. But I remember how it filled my pride. Yeah, he's right. I got this thing down. I got it together. What a horrible judgment from that pastor. What a horrible, horrible thing to do to us. What a failure in shepherding. I'm sure I have failed many times in shepherding. But what a horrible, horrible thing. We needed that. And I think it's great, and married couples always need reminded of what marriage really is. And if you're here today and you're single and you're not married, this is for you as well, to be looking for this kind of a woman and this kind of a man. And chapter 5 all fits together, and we'll tie that in just a little bit here, not right away. But he's been talking about all of these amazing things, being filled with the Spirit and walking in love and walking in the light and walking in wisdom and redeeming the time and all of those things and being filled with the Spirit. Well, that thought continues to go through when he talks about the marriage, your marriage, which is a picture of the gospel. And in this next passage, which dives into chapter 6, which is a continued thought about being filled with the Spirit, he talks about submission in the church, in marriage, in the family with parents and children, and then in the workplace. This being controlled by the Spirit. So let's look at this today. The Spirit of God wants you. I think this thing's cutting out again, guys, and I just had it on for like a minute, so I'm not sure what's going on. But that devil, you know. The Spirit's desire is for you to live the gospel in the body, in the church, in the body of Christ. Look at verse 21. It starts out with submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So right now, he appears here, and I think he is talking about this general submission that we do to each other in the body of Christ. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, you are a part of His body. We belong to Him. So before we can ever submit in our marriage, before kids can ever submit in the family, or you ever can submit to your boss, you need to submit, learn to submit to one another in the body of Christ, the family of God, that He paid the price on Calvary's cross, died, buried, rose again. He teaches us to be submissive. Now look at this word submitting in verse 21. The word simply means that you put yourself under the authority of someone else. I am willingly, in fact in the Greek it's in the middle voice, you yourself submit. You make sure you do this. However, these are not commands in this passage. And I'll highlight that in just a second. The word was used in military campaigns where a general or a captain or the leader of the soldiers would have his soldiers marshal behind him as the leader. They would arrange themselves under the leader. It also was used of ships out there as they were going into battle. All of these ships would arrange themselves behind the leader, the main ship. So if you can think of submitting as this, you arranging your life under another. So right at the very beginning, Paul says, all of this in chapter 5 flows into we as members of the body of Christ, we willingly arrange our lives under each other. The Bible talks about submitting to elders. The Bible talks about as the church is to place themselves under the elders, God raises up in a church, and the elders are do that shepherding job in love and in service for the glory of God because they answer for your souls, and you are to make the elders' lives easy because one day you will stand before God how you did that, and it's all of us submitting to each other. It is you and I not demanding our own way. Do you like to have your own way? Come on. We do. I want that car out of my way when I'm driving. I don't want anything to be wrong. I want my way. And it bleeds over into the church. But I want you to see the rest of verse 21. Arrange yourself under each other. Out of what? Reverence for Christ. That word reverence is a word which means out of fear, out of terror, out of respect for Christ. So we place ourselves under each other in God's family because we have a holy terror of what our God will do to us and chasten us if we don't. Well, I don't like that kind of God. Well, get used to it. That's the God you have. Because that's a loving thing to do, to draw us into His plan. I think we have very little fear of God in our day. I think we have very little fear of God, like we read in the Old Testament this week, when certain people looked inside the ark and God killed them and the rest of the people in the nation were mad. We have very fear of God if a priest went into the temple and didn't follow the plans and he died in there. Remember in Acts chapter 5, that was a part of our Bible reading as well. When Ananias and Sapphira lied, what happened to them? God took his life. And then God took her life. And then a few verses later it said, and people were afraid to join the church because they knew that place meant business. There was a God. We don't have that fear today of God, and we need it. And I think we presume on grace and God's love. Well, God will forgive me. God doesn't really care if I obey His word or not. God's really not that concerned. You arrange your life under each other within the church out of a holy terror for your Messiah, Christos Christ. That's our motive. Now, when you think of this submission, you cannot help to think of the gospel and Jesus Christ. So our Savior, our Master, our Captain, our King, our Lord is not asking us to do anything that He did not do. Listen to these verses, John 4:34. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. Jesus submitted to His Father. John 5:30, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. Because I seek not my own, but the will of Him who sent me. He submitted. Matthew 26:39, going a little further, He fell on His face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. His death, the cross, the crucifixion, but not as I will, but as You will. John 6:38, I have come down from heaven. I left my rightful place. We just heard that sung. Not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. So our Captain and our Lord and our Master and the Captain and Head of this church and the body of Christ as a fullness of all saved believers on this planet has asked us to do what He has done. Here's the King who left glory and became a little baby and allowed Himself to be mocked and made fun of and beaten and spit on and called crazy. And He had sin put on Him. Why? Because He willingly arranged His life under the Father He loved. That's the basis of the gospel. So right away, Paul says, we place and arrange our lives under each other. James talks about this in James 3:16. Where selfish ambition exists, there will be every evil practice. So if I'm in God's church and I got to have my way, it's got to be done my way, and I'm the King and I'm the boss, every evil practice will prevail. No, we love each other. We want to please each other. We put ourselves under what other people want. We deny what we might want so we can lift up and encourage others, and that will fight every ounce of the old man inside you. Because you know what my old man says? I want my way. I want the biggest piece of the apple pie. Abby told me she made a banana split cake today for lunch, and I will get the biggest piece, maybe 3 pieces. We're naturally selfish. So right away, before he begins talking about husbands and wives, he lets us know that our Master, our King, our Lord and Savior submitted, and in the church, filled with the Spirit, having had the gospel grab our lives, we willingly submit to each other. Now, secondly, the Spirit's directive is to be like the gospel in your marriage. To be like the gospel in your marriage. Let's just split this off in two ways. First of all, verses 22 to 24, how wives are to be like the gospel in marriage. Now let's stop right here and let's just get this on the table. This is a passage that women hate. I have counseled women before when they get to this passage have told me, I do not like that. It rubs them wrong. There's something that no. Wives, submit to your husbands, never. But I tell you, when you read this passage, and when husbands are who they are supposed to be, this is a wonderful thing. Did you read this week, if you're reading through the Bible, the account of the Levite who had his wife, and the man came in from the field and invited him to stay at his house, and he had a wife, and the men of the city wanted to come out and have sexual relations with the man? And they said, don't do this wicked thing. And they gave their wives to these men. What? Did they not know what they were going to do to them? And the Bible says that they had their way and abused those women all night long. So the guy, the Levite, gets up to leave in the morning. He opens the door, and on the doorstep is his wife laying there dead. You know what he said for you? I guess he knew she was dead. Get up, we got to go. What? You see, the view of women has been that they're just objects, they're our property, you treat them like dirt. Unbelievable. And women libbers like to say, well, the Bible hates women and Paul hates women because, look, submit to men. Women are better than men. You know, a lot of ways they are. That's not even an issue, which we'll see in a second. The Bible has elevated women. Because when you read how men used to treat women in the Bible, if you burnt the bacon, all the man had to do is walk in and say, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you, and you're gone. The Scriptures has elevated women. So don't let what maybe you've heard from unbelieving sinners taint your view. And ladies today, if you're a wife or if you want to be a wife, if you love the Lord Jesus and you want to please Him, this is how you are to be a wife. So now let's look at the holy breathed Word of God and see what He said. Verse 22, wives, to your own husbands. Well, Tim, you left out the word submit because it's not in the Greek. This flows from verse 1. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives to your own husbands. To me, that makes it a little more powerful. It is for Christ. Now, wives, to your own husbands. Isn't it great, ladies, that you don't have to submit to any other husband? Just your own. That's enough. That's right. Very good. Place yourself, arrange yourself under your own husband. But notice what else he says. In this passage, you see the word as a lot, compared to. Here's how you do it, ladies. You don't do it for your husband. You do it to your Lord. I think we've lost that. We've lost it in our church services. We've lost it in how we serve Christ. We've lost it in our marriages. Well, I got to do this because I'll look bad. I got to do this because somebody will call me if I'm not at church. I got to do this because, well, I just have to. Oh my goodness, how we've lost it. No, you are going to arrange your life under your husband's leadership as you would to your king, your master, your Lord. Wow, doesn't that elevate it a little bit higher? So Paul says, wives, you're going to arrange your life under your own husband. You're not responsible to any other husband but just your own. But you do it, verse 22, as the Lord. Here's verse 23, the verse that kind of rubs us wrong. For the husband, this is definite by the way, is the head of the wife. The husband is, not might be, not is if he's only good, emphatic. The husband is the chief, the leader, the head of the wife. Wow. You know, ever since the Garden of Eden, there's been a fight. You know what that fight is? The devil's seed and Jesus' seed, right? What's the other fight? Male and female. It's been a fight. That's part of the curse. Women are fighting to overtake the position God in His sovereignty placed husband and wife in, and men are always trying to oppress the woman. There was a guy in our first church that we were at. That was his thinking. I am the king of my castle, and that woman will do what I say. If she doesn't, she better look out. And he did beat her. That was his philosophy. She hung pictures on the wall one day. He got mad and went and got the mower and mowed down all of her roses she planted along the side of the house. This is my castle and I'm the king. Well, you're a horrible king if that's the case. So this has been this fight. Men have abused what God has said, and women try to usurp that. Years ago, I went to a friend of ours was pastoring in Georgia, and there was a little Amish village or a Mennonite, I forget which, and he took us to a restaurant, their restaurant to eat. And they had a tract, you know, like a gospel tract like we have on the back table. And they had a tract which was against women and girls in sports. Now, you might first think about that, well, that's crazy. But do you know what their thinking of that was? Now, think about this. What does sports do? It teaches assertiveness. It teaches a competitive spirit. It teaches you're not getting in the lane. And the point of that tract was, we are teaching young ladies who are to be, as the scriptures say, to be like men. Now, I'm not saying if your girls are in sports or sports is wrong, but when you think about that, boy, it's worth some thought, I think. Are we teaching our young girls to grow up to be like guys? You got to hear this verse. Listen to what Peter said. Now listen, don't send me cards and letters if your kid plays soccer and she's a girl. I'm not saying that there can't be great lessons learned, but it's really, I think, something to kind of think about. Are we teaching our ladies to not be ladies? Listen to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3, 3 and 4. This is talking to ladies. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. Let your adorning be that hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Wow, which in God's sight is very precious. So we're teaching our little girls to box out. Think about it. I tell you, it's worth some thought, I think. So again, no cards and letters or tomatoes on my house or don't egg my house. I'm just saying it's, and Timothy, 2 Timothy 2 says the same thing. So it's worth asking, what kind of lady are you? I got to have my way. If I don't get my way, I'm going to be boisterous. I'm going to be loud. And I'm going to tell you what I think about you. That is not precious in God's sight. That grieves God. Ladies, you're to be gentle. Feminine. That's why it's so horrible to see a man who's feminine. That's wrong. Submit to your husband. He is the head by God's plan. And notice it says, as Christ is the head of the church. So as the church submits to Christ, he is our master, he is our king, he is our Lord. We do what his word says. You as a lady, as a wife, are to submit to your husband who is your head, just as we as a church try to follow God's word. Notice what else it says here. He is the head of the church. It's his body. This church is not my church. This church is not your church. This church belongs to Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. It's his church. That's a great reminder for me this week. This is his body. It's his. It's not mine. And notice it says, and is himself its Savior. In that, those two words, is himself, excludes anybody else who would claim to be the Savior. He is the head of the church, his body, and is only himself its wonderful Savior. And ladies, that's a great reminder to you that this Lord, whom you are submitting to and submitting to your husband, he is your Savior. He died on that cross for you. He was broken and bruised. No bone was broken, but his body was broken in a figurative sense. He is your Savior. So as you look to you, submit to your husband, you must always look at the gospel and at the cross. I'm not primarily arranging my life under my husband, but I am doing that because I'm arranging my life under my wonderful Savior. Wow. To me, that elevates it so much higher than just, you better do what I say. And sadly, there are men like that. That's not in the spirit. We're going to get to the men in a minute, so hold on, men. The women are brewing now. The men are going, yeah, let them have it. No. Oh, I left out something, didn't I? Look at verse 24. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also, there it is again, wives should in everything to their husbands. Again, the word submit's been added, and it's okay, but I think it's neater to hear it together in the Greek. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should in everything to their husbands. What? In everything? Come on. That's what it says. Now, there are some questions that arise, is there not? What if my husband makes an unwise decision? Are you ready for this, ladies? Yes, you must submit. What if my husband is an unbeliever? Yes, you must submit. What if my husband's decisions bring suffering and hardship to the family? Yes, you must submit. What if my husband asks me to sin and disobey my Lord? No, you do not have to submit. No husband has any right to ask you to sin. And you have every right, pleasing your Savior, to say, no, I cannot disobey my Savior. Now listen, let's add this in here real quickly as well. Husbands, we haven't gotten to you yet, but husbands, you're a fool if you do not talk to your wife and listen to her. Amen? Ladies, come on. I mean, yes, we are the leader, but God gave you that help me to help you, right? Sometimes my wife will say, aren't I here to help you? So wives have wisdom. They are smart. They are talented and gifted, maybe in areas we are not. Husbands, we are a fool if we do not talk to them and seek their advice and their thoughts. There are times when Kelly sits with me in counseling, and there are times I think, man, that was good. Why didn't I think of that? And just the other day in the car, I forget what she had said, and I thought, boy, that was good. I wish I'd have thought of that. So this does not mean that the wife sits there barefoot and pregnant. Husbands, we are fools if we do not take advantage of our wives. So just that was free. Now, I personally do not believe that God calls for a wife to submit if there's physical harm and danger to herself and her family. And maybe we could discuss that in a lot more questions that may arise, but the general principle is, because you are filled with the Spirit, you willingly place yourself under your husband's leadership, even if his decision is horrible to the family, and you give your input, and if that's the final decision, because you are really placing yourself under your wonderful Lord and Savior. So wives, to live like the gospel in your marriage, the Spirit of God will fill you to arrange yourself under your husband's leadership, whether he's awesome or whether he's a jerk. And if all of us husbands would be honest, sometimes we're jerks, are we not? I haven't been a jerk for like 12 years, but no, you know better than that. Okay, husbands. And by the way, the emphasis is always on the husbands. Verses 25 to 29, husbands are to be like the gospel. You ready, guys? And by the way, let me add this in again. There have been no commands so far. Now, in Colossians, Paul did use the imperative in wives submit. But here, there is no command. This is not a command because it flows from being filled with the Spirit. And it is to be done out of love. And many times, I ask somebody who knows Greek way better than me, why does sometimes do they not use the command and they use something else? And they say, because sometimes the biblical author doesn't want you to say, I got to do this. It flows from being filled with the Spirit. And here in this passage, it flows out of love. I love Jesus. I love my husband. I will willingly place myself under their leadership. Here's the first command, guys. Husbands, here it is. Love your wives. Do you know that in the Bible, the wives are never commanded to love their husbands? And all the women said, yes. Never. Never is there an imperative, wives, love your husband. The only thing closest to it is in Titus chapter 2, where the older women in the church are told to teach the younger women how to love their husbands. Because we are hard to love. That's right. So older women in the church, if you ever see a younger lady struggling, you are to go to them and say, can I help you? Let me show you how you can love your husband. But you, the only command is for the husbands. So here we go. Husbands, God commands you, love your wives. And again, you see this theme of love all through these verses. Love, 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 love Jesus, love your wife, love your husband. Now, the bar is set how we're to love our wives. Let's read on. Husbands, how does God tell us as the head of our wife to love our wives? Here's that word as again. As Christ loved the church. There's the bar. The bar is set. We don't look how our neighbors love in the church. We don't look how our neighbor or our parents have loved their wives. We don't look how somebody at work loves their wives, though we can be encouraged from earthly examples. You know, we don't say, well, you know, a friend of mine only beats his wife 3 times a week and I've only beat mine 1, so I'm doing pretty good. No, the bar is Jesus. Husbands, you, agape, you choose to give your wife the best just as Christ loves His body, the church. So therefore, we got to know who Jesus is, don't we? He also says, this is how you love your wife. You sacrifice for her. Look at the rest of verse 25. And gave himself up for her. I love how the church is viewed as a her. Because this is a picture of marriage in the gospel. Him and her. Jesus sacrificed for the church. Whew. We can stop right now and have an invitation. All us men ought to be up here praying. Do we really like to sacrifice for our wife? I mean, sometimes if my wife says, carry the laundry down, I give a groan. One of these days, I'm going to have a laundry burning party out in the front yard. Just burn all the laundry, you know. We'll just get like styrofoam clothes to wear and you throw it away, you know. This is the bar, Jesus. Husbands, you are to sacrifice for your wife. Just like Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He died. He died for his wife. Do you know that you are to have a ministry of the word with your wife? Look at the rest of this. Why did he do all this? Purpose, that he might sanctify her, set her apart as holy, the church, having cleansed her, which he did, by the washing of water with the word. Stop right there. This is a soteriological truth, salvation truth, that when we were saved, called unto Jesus Christ, he did positionally set us apart. He did cleanse us by the washing of water by the word of God. The Spirit of God used the word of God to save us. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So this is related to husbands. Husbands, you and I are to have a ministry of the word with our wives. Talk about more of that in just a second. But why are we to do that? Look at the rest of that. So that Jesus might present the church whom he died for to who? Back to himself. How? In splendor, without spot or without wrinkle or any such thing. Why? That she, the church, might be holy and without any blemish. No pimples, no spots, no wrinkles, no nothing. So what is he talking about here? We as husbands are to also have a ministry of sanctification with our wives that are related to the Word of God. You know, my wife has had a privilege of hearing me pour out my heart every week, sometimes 4 times a week for 20 some odd years or however long. But still, that's not enough. And sometimes we are more faithful than not, which is my fault or my plus, of sitting down and being in the Word or being in some kind of study of together and praying together. Husbands, we are to have a ministry of the Word with our wife and not just depend upon the guy behind the pulpit. Are you doing that? Are we doing that? Why? Because God expects you and I as husbands to prepare our wives to meet Jesus Christ one day. That's our job. That's our job.
Here's a question. Is your wife looking more and more like Jesus, husbands, because of you? Is she? Is your wife, day by day, week by week, looking more like Jesus Christ the Lord because you have a ministry in her life? That's what God does for us. He sanctifies us, positionally saves us. We're pure, we're without spot and wrinkle, positionally, but then He continually sanctifies us, sets us apart through the washing of water by the Word. Somebody said once, the Spirit of God takes the Word of God, stamps the image of God on the child of God, and we are changed. And then there's ultimate sanctification when one day that we will be presented back to our Savior. And what we do today has a direct correlation of what will happen in that day. The Bible always teaches that. So husbands, how are we doing? Because one day your wife is going to be married to Jesus for all eternity. And our marriage will end when you die or when we're in heaven. We'll no longer be married to our husband or wife. You're married to Jesus for all eternity. As in a sense, we're married to Him now. Husbands, you should make sure your wife is here when these doors are open. Now, if you're throwing up and puking, which is the same thing, or, you know, if you got a temperature of 200 degrees, or you're in Hawaii or something, I understand you can't be here. But husbands, you need to make sure that your wife is under the teaching ministry of the Scriptures. Because God holds us responsible. So just as Christ sets us apart and takes His wonderful Word and convicts us and changes us so that He can present us back to Himself in splendor and without spot and without wrinkle. Here's the deal. As we get older, we get more wrinkles, don't we? And it's neat. The Greek word has to do with skin bunching up and getting wrinkles, you know? I mean, you can get stung by a bee or Botox or whatever, but you're going to get some wrinkles. So as we get older and hair falls out and wrinkles come and bulges are here and there that shouldn't be here or there, and we walk maybe like this or whatever, the inside of us, the heart, should have less and less wrinkles, less and less blemishes, less and less spots. And God says, husband, that's your job. That's your job. Because if we really love our wives, we want them to please Jesus. And so one day Jesus can pick up your wife and present her to Himself, and you had a part in her life on earth. Look at the next thing. Verse 28. In the same exact way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated their own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we're members of His body. So you are to love her as you love yourself. I know there's a big teaching in our day of self-esteem and all that. And people teach, well, if you don't love yourself, you can't love others. The Bible doesn't teach that. It just doesn't. The Bible says our problem is we love ourselves too much. That's our problem. That's our problem. And look right here, it says it. No man ever hated their own flesh. Even if they do drugs and drown themselves in alcohol, they are doing what their flesh loves. No one hates their flesh. Here it is, black and white, bingo, period, dot, done. We love ourselves. So Jesus knows that. Paul knows that. So he says, husbands, as you love yourself, love your wife. Love your wife. So the natural attention we give ourselves, we feed ourselves, we make sure we get sleep, or we make sure we do what we want to do and go where we want to go. How you would naturally focus on yourself, do that to your wife. That's the way it was in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were totally 100% focused on each other. They loved each other. There was no selfish ambition. There was no jealousy. It was just frolicking in the garden all day long. Bliss, 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 until you know what happened. You love her as you love yourself. We should never see a man driving around in a four-wheel drive with all the extras on their truck and his wife in 1998 Chevette with bald tires and no air conditioning. That's what you see a lot of times, though.
Or a man can spend thousands on his hobby and his wife says, I'd like to buy a dress. What do you mean you're going to buy a dress? We don't have money for a dress. You know, we got to send the kids to school and we got to do this and we got to do that. By the way, I'm going out and get some fishing poles and, some new tires on my big truck.
No. Love your wife as you love yourself.
And no, there's nothing wrong with having a big truck. So you got to put these in there because you never know what kind of email I might get. But look at these words. What's the husband do? Nourishes his wife. You know what that word means? It means to properly feed. It means, husbands, we are to give our wife what is essential to her life. And I think that goes back to verse 26, the word. Washing of water with the word. And look at that word cherish. You know what that word cherish means? To make warm. To make warm. To foster comfort. To warm someone up. And have you ever heard that phrase when you're really feeling good? I just feel so warm all over. Husbands, does your wife ever say, you know, you just make me feel so warm all over? I don't know if I've ever heard my wife say that. Maybe I put a cover on her when it's cold. But it's just this idea of this cherishing and nourishing and you're special to me. And I love you. I love you more than my truck. I love you more than my yard. I love you more than my hobby. I love you more than my sports. I love you more than I love me. I love you because I love Jesus and Jesus loved me. And he commands me to love you. That's real romantic, isn't it? You know? You won't see that on a Hallmark card. I love you because God tells me to. But isn't that love? Till death do us part, in sickness and in health. Good times and bad. Nourish and cherish. And that also has the idea of security. So here's some questions. And again, this is all a picture of the gospel, which flows from the gospel. Husband, do you really love your wife? Husband, is your wife growing more like Christ because of you? Is she? Husband, are you spiritually leading your wife? Do you have a ministry of the word with her? We were talking about this yesterday in our elders meeting. And, you know, sure enough, you can sit down and even, you know, try to share the word of God with your kids. And I think Stephen said there'll be a fly on the wall. The kids, look, there's a fly on the wall, you know. And I said, well, you know, the devil shows up at those, you know. He just does. I mean, kids go crazy. And sometimes it's like life can get so busy and you're doing something every single night. And before you know it, several days have gone by. You haven't prayed together. You haven't been in the Word together. Satan does not want you to be doing your job. Do you have any kind of spiritual ministry with your wife? Husband, do you pray for your wife? Do you pray with your wife? Are you putting your needs above your wife? Husband, are you keeping in mind that one day your wife's going to stand before Jesus Christ and you're held responsible for what that's going to look like? Partly. Here's another thing that's big, I think. Husband, are your children seeing the gospel in your marriage? Do they see you forgiving each other? Who knows us the best? Who? Would any of us want our wife or husband to come up here and tell the church about us? I don't think any of you. Yeah, send my wife up there. You might be shocked, you know. And we're sinners. You put two sinners together, you got problems. You get a kid, you got a third sinner, a fourth sinner, a fifth sinner. And if you got a bunch of kids, you got 18 sinners in the home, whatever. And so our kids can see us as husbands and wives loving each other. They ought to see you loving each other. They ought to walk in the kitchen someday and you're smooching your wife. And they go, ooh, that's okay. Inappropriateness. They ought to see you forgiving each other. Giving to one another. Doing the dishes, which I hate, but I do them. Because your wife don't want to do them. And just practical things. Seeing you sitting at the kitchen table with the Bible open. Just you two.
seeing you pray? Are your children seeing the gospel played out? Love and forgiveness and mercy and grace. And if you're not married today, girls, is it the type of man you need to ask that you want? Listen, if you want to get married, ask God to bring you the kind of man that's in this passage. A man that will truly love you and prepare you for eternity and sacrifice for you. And if you do not find a man like this, you should not marry him. And men, vice versa, you ought to be looking for a gal that will submit to you. You can't say that in 2017. Well, yeah, you can, if you understand what it really means. A gentle and meek. I, for one, am glad God made women the way he made them. I'm glad God made my wife. I wouldn't want to be married to a, you know, hey, dear, what do you want for supper tonight?
I got the steak really hard, but I can lift it.
I want to be married to a woman. I like that. God knew what he was doing in the garden. He said, Adam, you are incomplete. I know. I saw the giraffe. I saw the monkey. And that angle, this ain't going to fly. Go to sleep. Pull out a rib. Boom. Whoa. You are now flesh of my flesh. Whoa. Call you a woman. Are you gentle, ladies, and willing to submit? Or do you have to be the boss? And I know sometimes, ladies, it can be very hard because us men can be some jerks, right? Right, men? I honestly think, well, both are difficult, not with the Spirit of God, but ladies sometimes have a very, it's a very hard life. I know that. Right, real quick, third point to tie it up. I know we've been going a little bit longer, but the Spirit's way to display the gospel to the world is your marriage. Just look real quick. He goes back to Genesis, back to the Gospels. Therefore, because of what I just said, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. The Greek word for profound is the word mega. It means great. This mystery is great. But notice what he says. But I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Everything I've said about is pointing, your marriage is pointing to Christ and his church, the gospel. So, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, he summarizes, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So I asked myself, why did he close it like that? Why did he come in and go back to Genesis and lay again that foundation and remind us what he's talking about is the church? I think it's because, and maybe there are other reasons, because this our marriage is about this gospel. That Jesus Christ came and died and was buried and rose again. He is our forgiveness. He changes us from darkness to light. He enables us to reject the sins that we saw in chapter 5, those sexual sins, and to love our wives. And he enables us to walk in love and to walk in light and to walk in wisdom and to redeem the time and to sing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and to be a thankful person and to submit to each other and to submit to our husbands and to love our wives. It all flows from the gospel because of the gospel and is a picture of the world to the gospel and of the gospel. So when people see our marriage, they ought to see the gospel. The man loving his wife like Jesus loves the church, and the wife submitting to the husband as the wife submits to her Lord and Master Jesus Christ. And we're talking about this yesterday, which I think, you know, Stephen brought this up. It's such a great point, because before, who were we under? A ruthless king, Satan. We've talked about that all through Ephesians. We're going to get to that again in Ephesians 6. We were under a ruthless king who hates us and destroys marriages and destroys people and destroys families. Now we've been changed and saved, and we're under a wonderful king, a wonderful Savior, and we as husbands are to reflect that king. In fact, I think it's in Hebrews where it even says that the godly men of old, their wives actually called them Lord. Now, ladies, does that rub you wrong? Not if the Lord is who he should be. Have you ever thought about your marriage as a picture of the gospel? I think that's pretty fascinating. Pretty fascinating. All right, let's land this plane here. Wouldn't it be cool if somebody walked up to us and said, man, I really love your marriage. What? Why? Well, let me tell you. My wife's a sinner, I'm a sinner, but God saved us. and he taught us mercy, grace, and love, and just go from there. Wouldn't that be great? How you doing, man? I know the answer. We're not doing as good as we should be. Are we failing, men? Well, I'm almost so bold to ask for a raise of hands today. I won't do it. I really want to, though. Let's do it. Oh, boy, this is scary. How many men here today would open up their heart and be willing to say, you know, wow, what a passage. Wow, I need God to work in my heart. I've got some changes to make. Anybody at all? My hand's up. Amen. See over there? Yeah. Amen. Wives, how about you? Has Satan got you and you're the dominating bull, I'm in charge, or are you gentle? Any wives here say, God touched my heart today? Anybody else? Amen. Amen. I forgot to, singers, can we come up? And can you play something, just sort of maybe the last song just by the piano, kind of quietly? Because I wanted to close the service this way today, and as we just had a little music playing. And the rest of you can come up and get ready to sing or whatever you're going to do. But I just wanted to, for us all to spend a few minutes just kind of between you and God. And maybe you need to go to the Lord and just say, God, forgive me. Thank you for that wonderful reminder today. And whatever the Spirit of God directs you to pray. And maybe you need to confess some sin today. Maybe you need to come to Christ and say, I don't even have the gospel. Save my soul today. Husbands, maybe there's some things that God convicted you of today. And you know what that is. You can pray and repent and ask God to forgive you. And wives, maybe today there's some things that God really pinpointed in your heart and that you need to ask God to forgive you of and help you. And let the Word of God convict your life. And maybe it's related to your kids and how they see your marriage. Whatever it is. I don't know why I keep doing this. If the Spirit of God spoke to you, you know what it is. It's there. So why don't we just have some quiet music and maybe just for a little bit and then you can decide when to start singing. Let's just all just bow your head or whatever. If you want to come up and get alone and kneel and pray, whatever you want to do, but just as God spoke to you, just for a couple minutes. And maybe you're here today and you want God to bring a man into your life. Pray for that. Pray for God to do that. Let's pray together.